Our scripture comes from Romans 4. I'm going to move a little further ahead in Romans than I intended, and the purpose is to bring us in about a month when we come to the Lenten season to the subject of Christ in the Catechism. So Romans chapter 4, please, and that's page 1752. In the bench Bibles, where we begin the reading at verse 18, these words. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. These the very words of God. And in connection with this scripture, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, page 14, in the backs of the Psalter hymnals. The Catechism has told us we have an only comfort, a strength in life and in death, and we have to get to know more and more about God and God's ways to have that comfort. We have to know first that we're sinners, and a few Lord's Days dealt with that, and we went through them. And then we have to know how God goes about saving, and the answer was through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the go-between, God's righteous wrath against sin and our sin. It's God's solution, praise God. And the Catechism calls that gospel, good news. And that's where we're at, talking about salvation. And now the all-important point that God works his salvation through Christ and into us by our faith. Very important Lord's Day. And Lord's Day 7, we'll read then. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. And 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, but also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. 22, what then must a Christian believe? And the answer is everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of the Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the whole world. And then 23 will ask us, what are those articles? And answer with the Apostles' Creed, which I think we're quite familiar with, so I won't read that answer. What we're going to do this morning is look at Romans 4, a very, very precious text to me and very, very important in my own life. I asked the elders, if I come come down and talk to you where I can really see you? Am I going to appear here in a negative way, say, against a pulpit or showing off? And they said, oh, no, not here. So I'm going to try for part of the sermon to be down here where I can see you. And the other thing is, I got these glasses adjusted, but I still have to look down to see you. So if I'm looking down, it's to look out of the top of the glasses, all right? I don't like that, but at my age, I don't know what to do about it. But let's then get right into Romans chapter 4, verses 18 and following. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Now, to begin with, the text mentions hope. And we should know that hope is a positive word and a good thing. You and I ought to live with hope. We ought to see the glass half full and not half empty. We ought to have optimism and not all pessimism. We ought to be living above the circumstances and not under the circumstances. And if you ask me why, here's why. God is still on the throne. God is still all-powerful. God is still good. And God will have the last word, a good word, even in a bad world. And people seek hope, don't they? I think that's why these positive thinking preachers are so popular. Used to be Norman Peale, then it was Robert Schuller, and now it's Joel Osteen. And I mustn't let myself get in an aside evaluating them. They have pros and cons, but they are telling people in a way, there's reason to hope. And that message needs to be heard. Let me just make one other application based on our lives this week. There's always reason to hope. Never commit suicide. We dealt with two of them this week. Friend in South Dakota, their daughter married a man. They left the church. He trained for a job, couldn't get a job. This week he committed suicide. Suicide is never the answer. Someone in Michigan our children went to school with, we know the parents well, I would call them friends. Son's business wasn't doing well, he falls into despair, he committed suicide. Never, folks, never, never. There's always hope. Now, applying the subject of hope to our text, Abraham hoped. He hoped he would have a baby soon because he was getting old. But that didn't happen. We may hope tomorrow is going to be a sunny, nice winter day. It might happen, but it might not happen. Sometimes we hope for things and they don't happen. Sometimes we hope very much and very highly for things and want things to happen a really lot, but they don't happen. That's what happened in Abraham's life. Hoped for a baby, and it didn't happen. Now, going on in the text, there's something that ought to jump out at you, and it certainly will, I'm sure. Against all hope, Abraham had lost all hope. And then it says, Abraham, in hope, believed. What? He had no hope? And yet, in hope, he believed or had faith. That's a very profound statement. Hope and faith are very close to the same thing. In fact, there's a text in Romans 8 that says we're saved by hope. But yet, faith is more than hope. Because hope can fail, and then faith needs to take over. And the genius of Abraham, I'm going to take you through the text, is that Abraham, who had lost all hope because he was an old man and Sarah was an old woman, and on top of that, he had weak, wavering times in his life, he did something right that was faith itself. And that's what we need, faith itself, because we too are going to deal with weakness and wavering, and some of us more than others. There might be a few of you who say to me at the end of this sermon, I didn't need it. Then I praise God for you. But you're not going to be very many of you, I'll tell you that. And I'm glad you don't need it. But the rest of us need very much to hear the text. And by the way, the power of God is in His Word, okay? Open up the Word is what we preachers must do. Show us God. So let's keep going through the text. It says in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. There's something in his belief that could take over when, humanly speaking, Abraham was hopeless. Now let me shift just a minute from Abraham to Jeremiah. Because I think Jeremiah can help us understand Abraham. With Jeremiah, he hoped Israel would repent of their sins. Hoped and hoped and hoped. It didn't happen. Babylon came, utterly destroyed Jerusalem, wrecked the temple, so much so if you go there today, you can see where the Babylonian arrows made nicks in the old stone foundation of Jerusalem. Just utterly destroyed everything. Jeremiah lost all hope in everything he hoped would happen, the weeping prophet. And then in the book of Lamentations, he tells us, and hear his words, chapter 3, I well remember them, my sufferings that led to hopelessness. And my soul is downcast. Downcast means a sheep on his back. If I were to illustrate, I'd get on a bench and stick up my hands and legs. That's downcast. And a sheep can't get up, contrary to a horse. The sheep will die if the shepherd doesn't right that sheep and lift it up. Gases will build up in the stomach, and the stomach will explode, see? And I mentioned that because we sometimes, too, feel hopeless, downcast, and the answer to it is going to be consistently, for as long as I can talk to you in this sermon, the Good Shepherd, God, lifts up His downcast people. Back to Jeremiah. My soul was downcast within me, yet I called to this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Israel wasn't done. For His compassions never fail. God was still compassionate. They are new every morning. Wow, what a text to remember, isn't it, this week? God's mercies will be new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And you know the hymn, great is thy faithfulness, that's built on this text. Oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Circumstances change and can lead us to feel totally down and hopeless, but God doesn't change. Stanza 2, summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join in all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Now you can see that, folks, about God. Already, remember the promise to Noah, summer and winter, springtime and harvest will continue in their rotations till the end of time? December 21, the sun started as our language has it anyway, rising in the sky. And the day is a whole hour longer in the PM than it was on December 21. Already, God is faithful in nature. And that same powerful God who made the world and everything in it, and who was the powerful God who sent his son Jesus into the world, is still good and gracious to his people today. In a way, the way to strengthen your faith is to remember God and remember how God was faithful and is unchanging and therefore will be faithful. It's how faith is more than hope. When our hope fails, our faith need not fail because of our God. We may feel hopeless and therefore helpless, but God is not helpless, and God is still faithful, and therefore God will help even when we feel helpless. That's faith in God. Now, I'll define it in a few minutes with other words, but we have to go on here. There's a lot in this scripture. Abraham believed in God then, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Remember, God showed him the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky and said, your offspring will be even more than those sands you can't count and stars you can't count. And that's happened. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Now, he did weaken in faith, folks, sometimes. Remember when Abraham went to Egypt? Sarah's wife was beautiful. He was afraid that the Egyptians, maybe even Pharaoh, would simply take Sarah and dispose of him. I mean, Sarah could have been Miss America in Egypt, Miss Egypt, right? And that scared Abraham. That was weakening in faith. And God rescued him. And that's important in faith too. God is the rescuer, not us or our feelings. And not only that, Abraham didn't learn. He did the same thing later with this Abimelech and Canaan. Again, Sarah could have been Miss Canaan. Abraham got scared. The king will take Sarah away from me and maybe just silently dispose of me dead in the trash. Again, God rescued him. So, without weakening in his faith, let's go on. But he faced the fact. Faith also faces the facts. Faith is not a Pollyanna kind of thing that ignores reality. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. They were too old to have children. And then verse 20 again. Yet he did not waver. Wait a minute. He did waver, just like he was weak. But now, here's the key, folks. This wavering man, this weak man, did not waver in regard to one thing, and he was not weak in regard to one thing. And listen to the text now. He did not, verse 20, waver through unbelief, regarding the promise of God. It's because Abraham trusted so completely in his God, in spite of all of his human frailty and weakness, that he is called the father of faith and the father of the faithful. This is what we have to get from the text. And here's where faith goes beyond hope. Hope is centered in me. I hope that it'll be sunny tomorrow. But God never promises that. But when I rise above and beyond my hope to my God and trust God fully, then I have faith. Now let me hurry through the text a little further and then try to do more by way of explaining and applying. We're up to verse 21. No, we're not. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. How do you grow stronger in faith? We've already suggested a couple things from the text. You remember the past and how God was faithful and how God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But you also give glory to God. The more you can praise God, the more you grow in your faith. See? Now we're up to verse 21. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. There it is, folks. Faith, even when things are hopeless, still leads you to full persuasion that God has the power to do what God promises. In other words, faith is rooted in God and not ourselves. And then verse 22, that's why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now I'd like to slow down just a little bit here, tell you a story, and then apply it. And it'll be a grandchild's story because I can see the child learning what faith is in this. We have a granddaughter named Hope, of all things. I love the name. And she's all there mentally but slow learning to talk. And she likes to tell stories. And she tells these long stories with motions. And for a long time it was, and her sister would say to her, Hope, we don't understand you. You have to learn to use words. And she'd give them a dirty look and go on, and every time our daughter would walk into the house, she'd get a long story from this girl with, now, finally, the girl's learning to talk. She's, what, 2 going on 3 or something like that, or just 3. But here's what we notice so clearly. Linda babysits. My wife, Linda, babysits sometimes. And this girl went through a stage where whenever her mother would leave the house, she would wail helplessly, forlornly, like her whole world was torn apart. Why? Because something was happening that tends to happen often with children. At a certain age and stage, when mom walks out of the house, they don't know enough to know that mom will come back, and they think that they are being abandoned forever by their mom. Some of you moms, you're more alert than these things to me. You've probably seen it. So what do? We taught the little girl, mom always comes back, and mom will always be with you. Now, we can't guarantee that, but we didn't nuance that. And finally, the little girl gets it through her head. Mom always comes back, and mom will always be with you. And so then, when mom went away, and she's finally learning to talk, she would say, mom will come back. She learned to trust her mother. And it's so important to teach children to trust parents. Oh, it's so devastating when parents abuse children and teach distrust. But if parents teach children to trust, children tend to move that trust up to God. And if parents don't teach children to trust, it's so hard to trust God. An abused little girl, for instance, it's so hard for her to trust God, see? But here's what we have to learn with God. God always comes back. with his goodness. God always comes through. That's faith in God. Now, that much having been said, let me address a couple of situations. One is Romans 4 here says, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. I like this translation, and persuasion is one of my favorite words to describe what faith is. Persuaded that God is good, merciful, and there to help, no matter how hopeless the situation is. Now listen to the catechism a minute. We'll only work on 21 because I think you all believe 20, that not everybody is saved. 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction. I like the word conviction, it's like persuasion, that everything God reveals in his word is true. I hope that's you. I hope you're convicted, persuaded, convinced. The Bible, the whole Bible, is the word of God, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then that last, next part, it is also a deep-rooted assurance. Oh, this translation was made about 1970. I was in seminary. Fred Closter, professor of theology, led a group who was translating the catechism. He gave us their tentative translation one day in class, and I asked him for an appointment. I said, Dr. Closter, I just don't like here this deep-rooted assurance business, because that word assurance sounds to me so emotional, as if faith is something that's deep-rooted in my own emotions instead of God's truth. Well, okay, they translated it the way they did, but let me give you Hebrews 11:1. And then what the Reformers did to define faith. In Hebrews 11:1, we have the only Bible's definition of faith. It says, now faith is the, and the version I like best is substance. The Greek word is ousia, which stands for being or reality. Faith is the, that which really is being. Real. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the persuasion of things not yet seen. And that word persuasion is in Greek elonkos, which means to convince. And what Hebrews 11 is saying about faith is two things. There's substance to it. It's real. God is for real. We know that from nature. We know that from the Bible. And that convinces us that the God who really is, who is real, and who says things, is able to do what he says he's going to do, even if we can't see it with our eyes and sense it with our senses. See, that roots faith in God, not in my feelings. So, assurance isn't my favorite word. I would like to say faith is being persuaded that God will do everything he says. Faith is being convinced in God. Faith is being convicted in God. It's rooted in God. And then I would have, over the years, these people, Netherlands Reformed. You must have them here. I just haven't heard of them. So it's communion. And only a few people go up front for communion. Why? Because they've had deep spiritual experiences. Oh, so to have faith, I got to have an experience? And I would try to convince them, wait a minute, I'm glad for those experiences. Oh, that we all had them. But faith is not trust in us. Faith is trust in God. And that's such an important point. I'd rather say that faith is certainty in God than assurance of our feelings. Now, that may seem kind of a fine point, but it's the whole point of Romans 4 here. Faith is in God. We're fully persuaded about who God is and what God can do and what God will do in our life. Or in the words of verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. In verse 22, that's what was credited to Abraham. In verses 23 and 24, that's what will be credited to us. In verse 25, the basics about faith in Jesus Christ. He was delivered to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. So the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, the old translation is faith is not only a certain knowledge, but a hearty confidence. I like that. And the Reformers really struggled to define faith. They came up with three words. Knowledge, you got to know the truth about God, a basic knowledge. You're not saved by knowledge, but it's the first part of faith. Assent. You have to say, I know God, and something applies to me too. And then the third word, which is the simplest. If you want simple message, here it is. Trust. Fiducia in Latin. Satan knows God better than most of us. Satan assents to the fact that God is God. But true faith, saving faith, goes a step further. Trust God, based on who God is and what he says he'll do. Now, one more thing. It's about time to quit. Jesus, when Jesus talked about faith, he talked about little faith. Oh, you have little faith. He talked about great faith. Only Gentiles, that's interesting. And he talked about mountain-moving faith, and nobody wants to move, you know, Pike's Peak. But great faith can move mountains in our life, and great faith is what we're all aiming for. But we're not all there. If you think of faith on a scale from 1 to 10, there's weak faith. That would be 2 or 3. Abraham's faith was sometimes weak and wavering, and many of us have weak, wavering faith too. And then you can move up the scale to 7, 8, 9, 10, mountain-moving faith. The greater your faith, the better it is for you. We want to have great faith. We want to have mountain-moving faith, but a little dab will do you. A little faith is still saving faith, see? Now, Abraham, the secret of how he moved from little faith to great faith was he recognized a great God who could do great things. Every one of God's promises fulfilled. That's where you and I need to be. And you can trust that God. I illustrate for kids this way, in a seat. This, you know, I sit down in it, I know the seat isn't going to crash down. Now, I could say, you folk at this church, you're a bunch of jokesters and tricksters. Maybe you saw at the bottom of the seat that would fall down when I sit on it. You didn't do that. I mean, sometimes I'm weak in what I might think. But the objective is what counts. The seat is firm, it's solid, and so much more so with God. Therefore, the bottom line of it is simple, even though there's a lot of nuances, and we didn't even discuss false forms of faith today or presumption. That's faith and something that God didn't say he'd do. But the bottom line of it is this: trust God. Get to know him and say, I too believe in him. I'm on God's side. If you can't do that, please repent and change today. and then go out trusting God. The more you trust God, the greater your faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this incredibly forthright look into Abraham, who on the one hand was so weak and wavering in some ways, but on the other hand shows us what faith is most beautifully. May Abraham's faith be a part of us too. I pray especially if there are any who have disbelief, no faith, that they may change today. Help those of us who struggle with weak faith to have stronger faith. Thank you on behalf of those who have strong faith. Help us to train our children to have faith on the human level that they in turn will be able to lift up to faith and trust in God. For Jesus' sake, amen.